Well, folks, I stand corrected from last week when we talked about Labor Day. I said that nobody had ever put out any cards for Labor Day, and I stand corrected. I got one under my door this week. It says, actually says, Happy Labor Day. I didn't know that they had anything like that. And, of course, I think somebody just created it, and maybe it really doesn't exist. Maybe it. I stand corrected on that. We got to talk about Labor Day last week, and I hope it was beneficial to you for us to have done that. So I want us to get to Romans, back to Romans. We've been talking about Romans, and listen, folks, I don't know about you, but it has been very good for me, just personally, just to get in there and restudy it even closer, I think, than I've ever done, and to get back in and take careful notes and think about what it is saying to us so that I can do justice to it for you. And I hope, of course, you're capable of taking the Word of God, and surely, I mean, you are, and reading it and studying it and thinking about it yourself. But it's also good we have occasions like this where we get together. And so open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're kind of in the middle. We kind of quit in the middle of chapter 6. I wish we could go back and review some things in Romans, but time-wise, I'd rather not right now. We'll pick that up maybe next week or the one after, where we do some catch-up to refresh, to get to whatever point then we're going to be at that time. But right now, we're going to be at Romans verse 15, where the Apostle Paul again asks this question, what then? And remember in verse 1 of chapter 6, he said, what shall we say then? And that was in response to what he had said back in just really the previous verse, but it was back in chapter 5, where Paul said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so in verse 1 of 6, he says, well, what shall we say? Do we just go on sinning so that grace may abound? And then his answer was, anybody? God forbid. Or no way, Jose. I mean, absolutely not. And on different translations try to tackle that one. I like the God forbid from the old King James because it's so strong, but of course it's not literally in there. You just, by no means, is what he says. Well, he does that again in verse 15. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And what's his answer there? No means. God forbid. Jose. That's what he's saying. Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Now, if you notice, what he's doing is he's answering to what verse 14, which we finished with 2 weeks ago, concludes. I love it that Paul does this, by the way, in blocks of teachings in Romans. He'll end with a pithy little sentence. And in verse 14, the pithy little sentence was, for sin shall no longer be your master, not under law, but under grace. And so to 15, well, what then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? You see where he's going? And it is so masterful and, of course, inspired by God that he would do something like this. But as we read along, we find that the writing of the Apostle Paul of this book, and especially in the teachings of what he's teaching us, are just awesome and amazing and good and wonderful. And I hope the book of Romans becomes one of your friends, becomes one of your best. And read it some more. At any rate, he asks this question in verse 14 asks the question in verse 15 that is in response to 14. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but we're under grace? And of course, by no means. And so then in verse 16, he begins to remind us. He says, well, don't you know? You know, they did know this. and he's reminding them. Maybe some didn't. And so by saying, don't you know, he's letting them know, hey, you really need to think this through. Don't you know that when yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves to the one you obey. Don't you know that, he says, that when you offer yourselves, and the expansion on that is even the yourselves can be expanded, that the NIV does not do here, like he did in verse 13, offer any part of yourself. Don't you know, he says, that when you offer any part of yourself to someone as obedient to, as you are slaves to the one you obey. Don't you know that? And then he goes on and gives us two particular ways. Whether you are a slave to sin, and so you offer yourself to sin, you become a slave to sin. So whether to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Kind of interesting thought here. He goes from sin to obedience, submission, following after God. We can be slaves of either one, and that we're the ones that make the choice. It's when you offer yourself. It's just so possible, and Paul knows it, and of course we know it, that everything he said so far in the book of Romans could give us this wrong impression that, well, now there's no law, we're under grace, and so we can do whatever we want to. And as a Christian, that's the last thing we ought to be thinking. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today that say, well, I don't care about God, I want my freedom. What they don't realize is, as Paul said, yourselves to live a worldly life, guess what you make yourself a slave to? You aren't free. You make yourself a slave to sinfulness and to worldly things. And so, you know, to scoff at Christianity and say, I don't want to follow after that God because he tends to wrap me up and tie me up and lock me up, and I don't like that. I like to be free. Well, you're not. Either way, you're either a slave to God or and obedience, or you're a slave to sin, and they lead to different things. Psalm chapter insight into the worldly people, maybe something you've perhaps thought yourself to some extent. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, let me read that to you. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The gods of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now this is worldly folks. They don't realize it. They think they're tired of being what they think is slaves to God. We want to break his chains. We want to throw off those shackles that he's put on us, and we want to live this life of freedom. And it just doesn't work that way. That we as human beings, no matter where we live, no matter what era we've lived in, have either been slaves to sin or we've been slaves to obedience to God. One of them leads to death. And the other one leads to righteousness. And that's, of course, the important thing. So should we continue to sin? Well, of course not. Ourselves to sin in a bondage kind of way. You know, we develop habits. And all of us know about good and bad habits. And maybe how to break the habits, all the things that we've heard over time. But habits are things that we need to be aware of as God's people. And that's really what he's talking about by over and over offering yourselves to one or the other creates within you habits that you may find hard to break. Of course, you don't want to break the good ones. But the bad habits, the sinful direction. Maybe we've had people in our families, or we've had people that we have known or of people who started out living a really good godly life and, became Christians, are excited about it. And over time, though, they begin to draw away. And some have even gone so far away that they really become different people. I have someone, he's passed away now in my family from years ago. I loved him dearly. He was a good guy in a lot of ways and raised in the church. But he middle of his 30s, and I hadn't seen him for like 20 years, and the next time I saw him, he was just completely a different person. He was really very ungodly in his thoughts. Here he was, my uncle, and therefore my wife's uncle by law, and he was being kind of rudely insinuating to her and stuff. Here he was, a Christian, and yet he had gotten so far away and so much into pursuing a worldly lifestyle that he completely changed. And it was really embarrassing to be in his company anymore. Out here, that we ought not think that because we're under grace that we can just continue to sin, because it has a byproduct, and that leads us to death, but also causes us to get trapped in habits that we can't get out of. And but in verse 17 he goes on, and we're going to kind of break it apart, if you don't mind, like this, by verses. He says, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed. Thanks be to God. Did I lose my power here? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Maybe it's my own hearing aids. I'm not sure what. But all right. Anyway, verse 17 then is this idea that we have come to obey. Thanks, he says, to God. I'm asking you, should we continue to sin? But thanks to God, you've actually become, you used to be slaves to sin, but now you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Let me tell you, when I read that verse, that caught my attention. The pattern of teaching. And I thought about when Jesus told his disciples, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to make disciples of all the nations, of all the people, of everybody you meet. Do your best to bring them to me, to make them my disciples. And then he tells us how to do it. And it's a two-parter. And some people miss this, but it is a two-parter. The first part is to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That gets them into the body of Christ. Do you remember? I want you to baptize them, but then I also want you to teach them all the things that I have commanded you. And so they've been his disciples all these years with Jesus. He's been teaching them all along. And so he's saying, now what I want you to do is go out and make disciples. That means getting them into the body of Christ, but also then teaching them. And so that's the discipleship part. That's what he means here about the pattern, or that pattern of teaching. Here's another passage that came to mind, and it's Titus chapter 2, verse. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, mark that down in your mind, and to all men, of course, bringing salvation to all men, and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, and to live sensible, righteous, and godly lives in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might, here we are again, number one, redeem us from every lawful deed and a people for his own possession. Go back to verse 17 and read it again. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And here you are on a Sunday morning actually fulfilling that. That's the whole idea of coming together as God's people. is to remember Jesus especially. That's very central, and we just did that with the Lord's Supper. But it's also to sing songs, to be encouraged. It's also to pray to God. And then it's also for us to be taught, because that's how we follow and we grow in the Lord. That's how we become slaves to righteousness, because we offer ourselves obedient to that, and we begin to learn the Bible and to begin to study. And as we do those kinds of things, we find ourselves changing. We've talked about this already in this study, but that's for us to remember. It is so good that Paul would say to all of us, thanks be to God that you've followed after the Lord. And comes to mind also when the Apostle Paul says in the very first paragraph that he's been made an apostle of the gospel, and he's been set apart for it, predominantly for the Gentiles. And he says, verse 5 of chapter 1 of Romans, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. That's not just obedience to the gospel itself, but it's obedience to the gospel teaches and all the teachings that come from the Holy Scriptures. And so you can thumb through all the pages of your New Testament and you can find all of these instructions from the apostles, Paul and Peter and James and John and other people, Jude, and they communicate to us ways that we ought to live and how we ought to be as God's people. And several of them may for you come to mind, but that is what Paul is talking about here. It is not that there is no law anymore in the sense that you can just do anything in your heart and by faith you're following it. It has to do with the teachings that you find in the Word of God, and of course the practical things that God reveals to you and to your heart as you mature in Christ. Things begin to come together and make a lot more sense. Well, the result then is found in verse 18. He says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And that's what you're doing as a Christian. It's a good thing. Don't think it's a bad thing. Oh, I don't want to be a slave to God. Well, the word is slave. It really is. There's two words uses that have to do sometimes translated the same way. One of them is predominantly meaning servant, and it's diakonos, where we get our deacons. We talk about our church deacons, and that's from a Christian New Testament Greek word, diakonos, which means a servant. We are servants of God. Nobody has a problem with that, right? I mean, we don't mind being servants, and especially not to God. But then doulos is the other one, and that's the one he uses here, which is a little more strong, and it does have to do with being a slave. And, of course, the Romans, over a third of the people who lived in Rome were slaves. It was so much, there were so many of them that one guy came up with the idea, let's have all the slaves dress in the same kind of outfits, maybe the same colors. And that sounded like a good idea at first, but then they got to thinking, you know, the more we do that, the slaves will begin to realize, hey, we almost outnumber these people, or at least there's enough of us that if we want to, we could overthrow these people. And so the Romans were so aware of slavery. You're actually a slave to God. You're a slave to righteousness. Not a bad thing. Can't be a bad thing. But it is a way for us to understand. You really have an obligation to live up to the things that God calls you to live up to. Is that not true? It is true. And that means that you're a slave in that sense. You are obligated to live in a certain way. And so as we come to church and we get our Bibles open and we study, or in our Bible classes or at home, and we find things and we compare them to ourselves and we say, you know, I find on this thing, then our obligation is to begin to work on that and see what I can do in my life to change. Now, in verse 19, and really 20, but initially 19, he gives us this human illustration. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life, talking about slaves, you know, and being, when you offer some to someone to be a slave, then you're obligated to live out your life for them. I'm giving you that as an example of human limitations. And so here's saying something to us that we ought to know, we ought to think about. He's basically saying to us that really what I'm teaching about whether we live for sin or live for God goes beyond the pale of our understanding. It becomes beyond us. We don't know. And for Paul to even try to explain it, he's saying, this is the best way I can use to explain to you your relationship now as a Christian to God and to sin. We find ourselves still technically a slave to sin. Well, he could go on about that, but he's saying, I'm just giving you an illustration. It's limited because we're limited in understanding what I'm trying to say to you or what could be said. It becomes kind of mystical, what he's just said and what he's about to say. I think it's put there in the middle of all of that to let you know that the illustrations he's using or the examples he calls them are the best I can do. So he says here in 19, just as you yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. You used to, he says, well, you know, you feel like, wait a minute, I still do. You know, I find that the sin is right there with me. That's what Paul's going to say in chapter 7. Thank God that Paul does, and we'll get to that next week. But you used to just regularly, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, follow after law, and because of that, law's not able to yourself just kind of building up, stacking up sinfulness in your life. You used to do that, but now you need to offer yourselves as slaves. That's actually the teaching he's given us in this whole couple of paragraphs. That's what he wants to say. I want you to know that you should offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. By the way, first time holiness has appeared, and in all of this discussion to this point, he's talked about holy. I don't mean he hadn't touched on it in that sense, but this idea of holiness, you're wanting to become more separate like God. And the Bible teaches that we ought to be holy as God is holy. First Peter teaches that. We ought to be holy as God is holy. And so in verses 20 through 22, he goes a little further and gives some things to us. He asks us in verse 20, or he tells us, well, he asks us, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. First, I want to say the word benefit in the New International Version kind of lets us down. It's the word karpos, which means fruit. And I wish it were to say fruit. What fruit did you reap? That kind of fits. What fruit did you reap whenever you lived a sinful life, whenever you followed after those things that you're now ashamed of? Well, you reaped death. The fruit you reaped. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, what fruit do you get from that? It's a fruit, by the way, he says, that leads to holiness, but then holiness results in eternal life. Fruit causes you to live a righteous life. Righteousness, living right, gets you closer and closer and more holy in your own living, and the result is eternal life. Now, before we get too far away from that, let me just say and remind you that there's two different ways in which you are made righteous. Immediately by the blood of Christ, and God keeps you that way all of your life. We've been talking about that. And it's the righteousness of God. That's what Romans is all about. The righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been given to us through Jesus Christ. But the Bible also talks about righteousness in that of practical practice, you know, just everyday living, that you can either live righteously or godly or sensibly, or you can live to the opposite of those things. And so there's also that righteousness. Are you righteous personally in that way? That's the thing we should think about and we should apply for ourselves. I think Paul wants to call attention to. It's this righteousness that by following after God, you become more righteous in your own living and holy because of that and more like God. And, of course, the result is eternal life, which is what we all want. And so he ends with another pithy little sentence. Remember, he does that. Verse 23, for the wages of sin, gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of us have not heard that? Boy, we've all heard that. It's a great one. He ends up with that it's the wages of sin that we want to stay away from, because that leads us to death. That is death, he says. But the gift that God has given us is eternal life, and it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible talks a lot about living out the Christian life and really the walk. And I'm reminded of a song that Richard leads us every once in a while. And Richard, I wish I could have got to you and said, lead this as a closing song. But Psalm 1, listen to the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. But those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on the law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And that still is true today as it was back then, even though it's an Old Testament passage and under the Old Testament Mosaic law is when it was written. But it still applies to us that we as God's people can bear fruit by living by the streams of water like a tree, the teachings of God and our own lives, our prayers and our meditations to God, and doing what we can to walk the way that God leads in the way of righteousness that the Bible talks about. And God likes to use that term, walk, and because walk is something that other people can see in our lives. It's an outward thing that people can also see. Not only are you going somewhere, but people can see it. Living this pattern of teaching that he talks about is what leads to righteousness, which makes us more holy, which results in eternal life. And that's what we want, and that's what we're heading for. Now, just 1 minute, give me, and we'll finish out in chapter 7. He uses another example, and you can read. And the fact that you are tied to your husband or your wife as long as each other live. That's what the Bible teaches. It should be a lifetime process. But we do know, and we say it, the preachers tell us every time, whenever people are married, we hear them say, until death do us part, we say in our vow. You know, maybe you said that. And that's what he's saying. Like the law, you are attached to it as long as it lives. But now that the law has been taken out of the way, you are free to remarry. And what you are to remarry to, he's writing to Christians, they already have. God and to what God teaches them about living righteous lives. So here it is, and we'll finish out. Verse 4 of chapter 7. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, and so we bore fruit for death. But now, by living to what we have been released from the law, legal system, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Did you notice he ended again with a short little pithy sentence? He says, you live now, you serve now in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law, the code. And that's what Christianity is all about. It is not living a legalistic life. It is not following rules just because following rules is what's going to and get you pleased by God. It's following God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and learning from God, being a disciple, being a student, not just of the Bible, but just of Christianity, of holiness, of godliness, and growing in faith in the Lord is what it's all about. And so there's how Paul ends, and we'll pick up next week and finish out chapter 7, because Paul wants to tell us that it sounds really good on paper, but it's really hard to live. And he's going to confess his own struggles. And so it's important that we hear that. But right now, if you have a need, we want to sing an invitation song to invite you to come if you have that need. Let's all stand and let's sing the song that's been decided for us.